not carnal, but mighty. Through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself after the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ.
The New Testament has a number of descriptions for Christians. For the next few weeks, we want to look at some of the ways that the people of God are portrayed. This morning, we want to begin by thinking about Christians as soldiers. In recent weeks, we've heard a lot about our military. Close to 100,000 troops are now in the vicinity of Iraq. It has been estimated that before this country is invaded, we will need about 250,000 soldiers in this region. Since there is a lot of attention on the military, this morning we want to see how this word is applied to Christians. We heard a few minutes ago the scripture reading, 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. Paul said that God's people, Christians, are involved in a war. Keeping this passage in mind, what else does the New Testament tell us about Christian soldiers? Let's first of all consider what the war is about. When soldiers fight, there is usually a reason. What is the basis for Christian warfare? Who is our enemy? What are we fighting for? Peter answers some of these questions in the first passage that we want to look at, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Starting in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, the Bible says that Christians are an elect race. Peter said that the people of God are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. He says in 1 Peter 2, 9 that when someone becomes a Christian, they have been brought out of the darkness and brought into the light. The information at the end of verse 9 suggests that there are two very different armies. There is an army that is described as evil, an army that is associated with darkness and wickedness. The second army is described with words like light and good. There is an ongoing battle between righteousness and unrighteousness. In the 11th verse of 1 Peter 2, the writer said, "Beloved, I beseech you as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Peter says there is a war. He says this war is against the soul. There is a commanding general at the head of each spiritual army. Satan is the captain on one side. Jesus is the captain. He is in charge on the other. Satan is the head of darkness. Jesus is in command of the light. The soldiers of Christ are told to fight. This is an important command. This is a command that is fairly clear because the forces on the other side are certainly fighting, so we need to fight. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 18, Paul said, "War the good warfare." He knew about the battle. He told, therefore, a young man, you need to fight and fight well. In the second letter to this young man, 2 Timothy 2, verse 3, Paul was telling the young man to fight and fight well, even if the times were difficult. In the physical world, we find that soldiers normally apply the information that Paul wrote, but only in a spiritual way. Good soldiers, when they go into battle, they fight and they do as well as they can. When a battle becomes difficult, and that happens sometimes, soldiers do not lay down their guns or turn their back to the enemy and say, "We're going home, I'm tired of the war, I quit." But have we given consideration to the fact that in the spiritual realm, this is precisely the way that the people of God sometimes act? Not many, but there are some. There are Christians who, for whatever reason, reach a time in their Christian life when they become tired of the battle. They want to take their battle attire and trade it in for a softer way of life. God says that this choice puts us back in the camp of the enemy. The people of God again and again are told to fight the good fight of the faith, to stand up for Jesus and to be a soldier of the Lord. Well, all of that is well and good, but someone says, how do you make it practical? If I am a child of God, if I am a member of Christ's army, how do I carry out this command? One of the places that instructs us about spiritual warfare is found in the Old Testament. We're asked to hold in readiness 1 Samuel chapter 17. I'm turning there now, and you'll have a minute or two if you do not have that ready. This passage describes, of course, the battle between David and Goliath. It is important today because it tells us that there are different types of soldiers. Different types of soldiers in the physical realm, certainly different types of soldiers in the church as well. If you found 1 Samuel 17, let's begin with verse 2 and read down through verse 5. 1 Samuel 17, beginning with verse 2. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and camped in the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. Verse 3, and the Philistines stood on the mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he held a helmet of brass upon his head, or had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was clad with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. Goliath was a soldier. He was a big soldier. This guy was a big man. The description that is given means that he was more than 9 feet tall. Also in the text, we learn that he was fully armed. His armor weighed about 200 pounds. Just the tip of his spear weighed about 25 pounds. This man was ready for war, and from the description, he was a terrifying enemy. According to the information that we have in verse 16 of 1 Samuel 17, he challenged the soldiers of Israel for a period of 40 days. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. Goliath was a great soldier, but he was on the wrong side. Another type of soldier is also found in this chapter, moving back to the information in verse 11. And when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Saul was the battle commander. He was in charge of the army, but he was afraid. The text tells us that his men were afraid. Saul and his soldiers were on the right side, but they were scared. There was not a single man among the Hebrew people in this military force that was willing to face Goliath. In this chapter, we read about another character, a young man whose name is David. David was not in the army, but his brothers were. When a son or daughter is away from home, mom and dad usually miss the child. When a young person is in the military, parents are especially concerned. In this case, dad wanted to get a report about how David's brothers were doing. There was no email, no postal system, so dad took about the only recourse that he had. He took his son David and sent him to the war zone. He said, you go to where your brothers are, you go to where the battle is, you find out how they're doing, and you bring a report back to me. Well, David went. David saw how the soldiers acted. He saw the pagan Goliath humiliate and taunt the people of God. He saw the Hebrews, his own brethren, cringing in terror. And David was a young man who was willing to step forward. This should not be so. This man can be beaten, and he was willing to do what trained soldiers were unwilling to do. Verse 32. We'll pick up this part of the story. And David said to Saul, the young man who came to see his brothers, let no man's heart fail because of him. This is a reference to Goliath. Thy servant, speaking of David, will go and fight with this Philistine. Well, Saul, the battle commander, heard this information, and in verse 33, he said, that's not going to work. You're a young man. David, this fella that is challenging us is a professional warrior. Saul said that Goliath had been involved with war since his youth. He was big, he was skilled, and he had all kinds of armor. But David responded to Saul by saying, I am not totally without experience, and I can get the job done. Verse 50, as you continue to read through the story that is so well known, the Bible says that David prevailed against the Philistine, Goliath died, and the Philistine army was put to flight. This is a great story, but it's not just a great story. This passage has meaning for us because if we are Christians, we too are soldiers. God's word makes it plain in a number of places that we are soldiers. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, a passage that we have not yet cited, we are told to fight the good fight of the faith. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, a passage, again, that has not been yet cited, Paul said that he had fought the good fight. Once we become a Christian, we are in the Lord's army. When I was in the military, there are things known as APRs and OERs. I saw a lot of those because of the job that I had. An APR describes an airman performance report. Those who were enlisted were rated in about 12 different areas. The rating consisted of two things. There were boxes that went from 1 to 9. People were rated on a numerical scale. Then there was a place for comments. People could add some additional information. There were also OERs, and the OERs were officer evaluation reports. The OERs were a little bit different because in addition to having the numerical boxes that were rated, the comments were a little more complicated. It was not enough just to say good things about someone. If there was a captain, for example, who was working for Lieutenant Colonel, the Lieutenant Colonel knew that his remarks would carry some weight. But he also realized that if this officer was doing a particularly good job, it would be a whole lot better to have an officer above the rank of lieutenant colonel comment on that performance report. So it was not uncommon for officers who were doing a good job to send along some information to maybe a 2- or 3-star general. The lieutenant colonel in the illustration would ask a 3-star general, let's say, for some comments to be put on this man's report. And that helped people receive promotions. Each soldier in our military is rated from time to time, and an evaluation report is filled out on each one of them. A similar thing is true for those in the church. If we are a member of God's army, God has an opinion of us. We have, if we are a Christian, for the lack of a better description, a rating. What is it? If we think about the rating that we have in the sight of God, are we like Saul and his men? We're told about them in 1 Samuel 17. Are we the kind of Christian soldier who is weak, afraid, cowardly, and sitting on the sidelines? There's some who deserve that kind of rating. Or are we a soldier who is more like David or Paul? Are we a servant of God that is ready to fight for the Lord and his cause? Jesus is our commanding officer. When we look at this book, we find, especially in the New Testament, that we have marching orders from our commander. One of the places that reminds us of our orders is found in the book of Titus, chapter 2, verse 12. This passage is just one of many. But think about it from the standpoint of the military, instructing us, ordering us, to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. We could add a number of other passages to show that Jesus has told us to do some things. He has further instructed his people, his soldiers, to take this saving message to others. When we become a Christian, the simple question for us is, are we obedient soldiers? Are we people who are working with and fighting for the winning side? Or are we a soldier who is on the side that Goliath fought for? When we look at Christianity from the standpoint of soldiering, we are faced with some very probing questions. For example, do we always acknowledge that Jesus is our commander-in-chief? Do we know what our orders are, and are we following them? Are we faithful to the mission that we have been given? Are we always mindful of the fact that there is an enemy not very far away, just over the next hill, sometimes right next to us, who wants to destroy us? Do we do our best to support our fellow soldiers? Are we willing to give our lives in support of the cause that we defend? Are we using the Christian armor that Paul described in Ephesians chapter 6? Have we enlisted in God's army for eternity? Are we unwilling to sell out to the enemy, no matter what he offers? In our military services, we find that soldiers do not need to be babied, they don't need to be coddled, and they don't need to be pampered. Are we the kind of Christian who approaches our faith in such a way? It saddens me and grieves me beyond words to find people of God, individuals who have been introduced to the truth, people who have obeyed the truth, who practically need to be drugged to the door of heaven. Are we that kind of Christian soldier? It saddens me to find Christians who need constant cards, constant calls, repeated visits, and reminders to stay faithful to God. In our military, we find that soldiers do not require those things. They have made a commitment. These things are nice. They are certainly a blessing, but they are not required for the people in our military to stay faithful to their commitment. The same should be true for each one who is a Christian. When we think about the people who are in our military, especially now as war with Iraq seems to be almost a sure thing, we find that our soldiers battle bad weather, disease, threats of various kinds. It becomes more difficult to fight as people get older and older. They sometimes endure some very horrible circumstances, but they do not quit. The men in our military, the women in our military, are often not paid very well. At least that was the case for me. I went back and looked at some old pay stubs, and I make about $5,000 a year back in the 80s. Not a lot of money to put my life on the line. Yet I believed in the cause, and still do. The same is true for those who are Christians. A lot of times the things that we do are received by others in a way that's not positive. Sometimes people have a thankless attitude for what we do. Sometimes people say bad things about us. Sometimes the circumstances are far from pleasant. But the person who is a Christian, the person who understands the military imagery, says, no matter what my circumstances are, no matter how badly I am treated, I am a soldier of Jesus Christ and I will not stop. God used military imagery for the faith because it is an appropriate picture. This way of life is hard, it's dangerous, and it's serious business. If we are a soldier, we need to know what our orders are and carry them out. If we do that, just as soldiers are promoted in the secular military, so such happens in the spiritual realm. The battle ends. The war one day for us is over. And then the saved reign with God. But right now, as we live each day, the charge to us, if we are a Christian, is to be a soldier of Christ who's not ashamed to stand, who arises and lives faithfully for God, who fights the good fight of the faith. If we're a Christian, is this how we are living? Is this how we're trying to go through our life day by day? If not, why not? Do we think that we can pursue another course and be acceptable to God? It's not possible. If you're not a Christian soldier who is doing your best in the war against Satan, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul, trying to help others come to the right way, this morning we would like to help put you back on the right road. If you've not become a Christian this morning, we want you to know that Christianity is a way of life that requires commitment, serious commitment, a deep commitment, an ongoing commitment. If you're ready to make that commitment to Christ, to leave the side that Goliath was on, come to the side of light, come to the side of life, come to the side of goodness, righteousness, come to the side of God. The Bible says once you believe in Christ, you need to be willing to repent, willing to change your life because you're changing sides. Then you need to be willing to confess Christ as your commander, as the captain of your salvation, as the Hebrew writer said. And then finally, to enter into the Lord's army, the Bible says we are baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:27, for the forgiveness of our sins. We then clothe ourselves with the Christian armor Paul described in Ephesians 6 and fight the good fight of the faith. Are you ready to become a soldier for Christ, or do you need some help being a faithful child in his army? These are the questions that we're asking as we stand and sing.